The Way Home. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, July the 8th, 2007, and was taken from Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 18.
Father, we do bow before you and acknowledge your greatness, acknowledge the wonder of who you are. And Father, I pray now as we come to your word that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. Father, grant to us the courage and boldness to allow your word to shape and order our lives, that we might live according to the clear word that you speak. May the truth you reveal tonight be truth that sets us free, that frees us to be the kind of people that you've called us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a passage in an unpublished novel by Walker Percy. And that passage really addresses the restlessness of the human soul. In the story, two men are talking, and these two men are both patients at a tuberculosis sanitarium. They're having a conversation, and one turns to the other and makes this statement. What's the matter, Willie? I don't know, Scanlon. I'm homesick. Well, how long have you been homesick? All my life. St. Augustine said, our souls are restless until they find their rest in God. There is that part of us that is longing for something more. It's innate in the heart of man that there is something beyond this life. There is something more. There's that uneasy feeling that something's just not quite right. There's the need to fit in. There is the desire to belong. And that longing for somewhere else is not quite as simple as clicking the heels of our ruby slippers together as we chant, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home. The prophet Isaiah gets to the heart of the matter when he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one unto his own way. We've all gone our own direction. We've all decided which way we think's best for us, and that's taken us a long way from home. Our stubborn desire for independence and autonomy has driven us far from home. And like the prodigal, we've squandered our inheritance on reckless living. We find ourselves in a far country, dining with pigs and wallowing in filth. We've all lost our way. How will we ever find our way home? Our only hope lies outside of ourselves. Our text tonight is found in Jeremiah chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 18. You remember Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. One of the reasons why he's known as the weeping prophet is that he's been called to deliver a message of solemn judgment. God said, I knew you before you were born. I formed you in your mother's womb. I was in relationship with you. I set you apart. I sanctified you. I ordained you. I called you to a task. You'll be my preacher. You'll be my spokesman. And you're going to bring a message that won't be popular. You're going to bring a message of judgment. And it'll be for a long period of time. 40 years. He carried the burden of that message. 40 years he had to come again and again with the message of the judgment of God. I don't have any doubt that people would say to him, is that the only sermon you have? Why are we hearing this again? That's all you ever talk about. And I think there was that part of Jeremiah that said, you don't understand, I would give anything if I could bring another message. But I am God's messenger, and this is the message He's sending. And He came again and again and again with the message of judgment. Dark days for Judah, but not hopeless days. God is holy, God is righteous, and God is wrathful. But He's also loving, gracious, and merciful. And so His message of judgment is always tempered with mercy. His announcement of doom includes the offer of hope. In chapter 2 of Jeremiah, God took His own people to divorce court, and He laid out His case. And He demonstrated, I have a case against my unfaithful bride. I have a case that I legitimately can divorce you because you have proven yourself unfaithful again and again and again. His case is open and shut. It no doubt would have been granted. But before the gavel falls, there is announcement of hope. And that's what we're going to find again tonight out of the third chapter. We're going to discover that the goodness and grace of God leads the wayward sinner back home. The goodness and the grace of God leads the wayward sinner back home. There's no question who he's dealing with. There's no question that they're guilty. There's no doubt that they are guilty of great sin, that they are guilty of tremendous immorality. And God could righteously write them off. But instead, He chooses to love them. Instead, He chooses to offer them hope. Instead, He gives them again another chance, another opportunity. It is the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. That's the consistent message of the Scriptures. It is God who initiates salvation. It is God who desires reconciliation. God is gracious toward sinners. The Apostle Paul reminds us of that in Romans 2 and verse 4 when he says the goodness or the kindness of God leads to repentance. Even with His unfaithful, adulterous bride, God is gracious. Three things I want to point out to you as we walk through this text. First of all, God lovingly confronts the sinner with the depth of his depravity. Look in chapter 3 beginning at verse 1. If a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You've played the whore with many lovers. And would you return to me, declares the Lord? Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been ravished? By the waysides you have set waiting lovers like an Arab in the wilderness. You polluted the land with your vile whoredom. Therefore the showers have been withheld. The spring rain has not come. Yet you have the forehead of a whore. You refuse to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me? My father, you are the friend of my youth. Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil that you could. The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and there played the whore? And I thought, after she has done all this, she will return to me, but she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. But she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. For all of this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. strong words. Sometimes we mistakenly think that love always is supportive and encouraging. We think if you really love someone, if you really love your child, if you really love your spouse, if you really love your friend, if you really love your neighbor, you will be supportive and encouraging no matter what. We fail to understand that love sometimes is confrontive, not encouraging. The love sometimes, because it loves, is willing to confront when there is wrong, when there is evil, when it needs to be addressed. Sometimes confrontation is the right thing to do. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing in this section. Philip Ryken suggests that Judah is beginning to feel the pangs of homesickness. The problem is they called God Collect from a brothel. An unfaithful bride who had spiritually committed adultery again and again with all of these false gods and feeling a little bit guilty about it while there in the brothel calls God and says, "Hey, is everything okay? Are we all right, you and me? Is everything all right? Can I come home? Are we okay with each other?" And the Lord says, "Don't you understand where you are? Don't you understand how far you've fallen? Don't you understand you're a long way from home?" That's why God responds as He does in those opening verses. The man divorces his wife and she joins with another. Is he just going to run back to her? It's polluted. There is corruption there. No, he's not going to. Don't you understand that you've joined yourself with all of these so-called gods, that there's not a place? Look to the heights, look wherever, look under every green tree, and you'll find where you've been ravished by these so-called lovers of yours. And in a real sense, God is saying, now let's think about this for a minute. You've played the harlot with anything and everything that came along, and now you want to just come home. Do you really understand how sinful you are? Have you really stopped to consider the depth of your depravity? That's why the language is so strong in these verses. But what I want you to understand is this strong language is the language of love. Because love is devoted to the well-being of the person loved. And part of that demands that you confront them with truth. And because God loves, He dealt honestly with the people in their sin. If God did not love them, God would say, "Don't worry about it." But because God loved them, He hit them right in the face with their sin. He held the law up to them as a mirror and made them look at themselves to see themselves for what they really are. In verses 6 through 11, He informs Judah that she is worse than her sister Israel, whom God already divorced, and they've been taken away into exile, never to return. And the Lord says to them, you have the benefit of Israel's example in their rebellion, yet it didn't help you at all. And because you had their example, and because you saw my righteous judgment against them, and because it didn't affect you at all, you're worse than they are. He's confronting them with their sin. It sounds harsh, but it is the way of love. To assure a person that all is well when it's not is an act of treachery and deception, because it will eventually ensure their own destruction. It is truth that sets us free. And so because God is loving and because God is gracious and because God is merciful, He dealt honestly with their sin. By the way, that's the whole point of the law, according to Paul. The law was given to reveal the sinfulness of sin. The law was not given to say to Israel, all right, here's the way it's going to work, and if you live up to this, you're going to be righteous and everything's going to be okay. Paul makes it clear that was never the intent of the law, because no man can ever keep the law. The law was given to reveal your corruption and your need of a Savior.
That's what God is doing to Judah in this passage. He's forcing them to take a good, hard, honest look at their own life. To see themselves as they really are. To understand their sin and to understand the consequence of their sin. And to see their sin in light of who God is so that they could begin to understand the wonder of the grace of God. Understand this is who you are. An unfaithful bride who has sold herself into prostitution. You have wronged your husband. But your husband has chosen to love you. That reveals the wickedness of your heart, and it reveals the wonder of the love of the husband. That's what he's trying to get them to see. In this passage, the first step in going home is to recognize you're not at home. Story of the prodigal son, what happened? He's down there, he's feeding the pigs, and he says, you know, this slop actually looks pretty good, to the point that he partook of it himself. And then there's that wonderful word that says, and he came to himself and said, what in the world am I doing? You can't go home until you recognize I'm not at home. You can't go home until you understand you're a long, long way from home. Judah didn't understand that. Israel failed to recognize that. But God in love and grace confronts the sinner with the depth of their depravity. Second, once God has confronted with the depth of depravity, then God graciously calls the sinner to repentance. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, that you have not obeyed my voice. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. And I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. There is this divine call for repentance. And that is a shocking word in many, many respects. Because he's just laid out his case again. He spent the whole second chapter doing that. He does again in the opening verses of chapter 3. He says, now wait a minute. You've played the whore. And he repeatedly said, you're a whore. And you've given yourself again and again and again and again to those who are not your husband. And all of a sudden, you want to come home. It isn't going to happen. It wouldn't be right. You are ripe for judgment. He's made that very clear. And then, once he's made it clear, he says, come home. That's the grace of God. He doesn't owe that to any of us. He's under no obligation to be merciful. But we will never understand the depth and the wonder of the grace and the mercy of our God until we understand the depth of our sin. And that's why he's pushed that point again and again and again. And even though this is the prophet of judgment, he's offering hope. Return. Come home. Come back. Turn. Repent. And I will receive you, for I am your master. And I will take you to the holy city. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful. The way home starts with God. It is God who confronts us. It is God who awakens us to our sin. And it is God who calls us home. We didn't come up with that on our own. It's not the natural inclination of our heart. By the way, when you become aware of your sin, the first thing that comes to your mind is not, I want to run to the one who's holy. That's not your instinct. Any more than it's, you know, I just robbed this bank. I want to go find a police officer. Your reaction isn't, I want to go to the one who will punish me. It's God who says, come. It's God who says, I won't be angry. It's God who says, I'll be merciful. But I also want you to know there are conditions placed on His mercy. Because He says come home, but He says some specific things about their coming home. In our sin, we don't want to come home and we don't know the way. That's the deception of sin and that's the depravity of our heart. We love darkness rather than light. But because God is love, He calls us home. But here's what He calls us to. First, acknowledge your guilt. Acknowledge who you are. In the New Testament, we're told to confess our sin. And the Greek word is a compound word. It's made up of two words, and it means say the same thing. When you confess your sin, you call it what it is. Most of the time when we confess our sin, we make excuses. God says, no, this is what confession's about. We call it what it is. See, I like to say, I was righteously indignant. God says, no, you threw an anger fit. I like to say, I was a little hungry. He says, you're a glutton. So acknowledge means I call it what it is. When God called the people of Judah to acknowledge their sin, He did not say, it's acceptable if you say, I'm a sinner. He's saying to them, I want to hear you say it. I'm a whore. I'm guilty of spiritual adultery. I have sold myself and bowed down to something that is not God and gave Him the place of God in my life. Acknowledge your sin. Deal with it as it is. Don't excuse it. Don't give a reason for it. Just acknowledge it. Confess it. Confront it. And once you've acknowledged it for what it is, then return. The word's the word for repentance. It means to turn away from your sin and turn toward God. This is a repentance that is wholehearted. See, He says, oh, Judah came back to me, but only half-hearted. And in pretense. Repentance demands, it is a wholehearted repentance. I genuinely turn from my sin and turn to God. It is God-directed. It is in response to the grace of God, and it produces obedience. See, here's another place we get in trouble. We think that repentance is, I'm really sorry for what I did. I might even cry. I might even say, I don't want to ever do that again. Biblically, that's not repentance. Repentance is I genuinely turn away from it, turn my back to it, and I flee to God. And that's demonstrated by obedience in that direction. And if there is no obedience in that direction, you haven't repented. I'm not saying you'll be perfect because you won't. We will stumble and fall as long as we are this side of eternity. But are we stumbling in the right direction? Are we stumbling toward God is the issue. So when He calls them home, He doesn't say, hey, it's okay, anything you did, I don't care about that anymore. Just do whatever you want. Just say a prayer. He says, no, you turn your back on that and you come to me. If you will, I'll take you to the holy city. I'll forgive you. I'll love you. I'll lavish my grace upon you. Love confronts the sinner with the depth of his depravity. Grace offers the sinner, or calls the sinner to repentance. And finally, God mercifully restores the repentant sinner. And as a part of that restoration, provides godly leadership who continue to point the way home. Starting in verse 15. 14, he says, "Return, O faithless children. I will take you to Zion." Verse 15. "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And when you have multiplied and increased in the land in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no longer say, 'The ark of the covenant of the Lord.' It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage." Return, repent, acknowledge your sin, walk in obedience to me, follow after me, come unto me, and when you do, I will restore you and I will give you the kind of leaders you need to point you in the right path. I will provide shepherds after my own heart. Now compare that with chapter 2 in verse 8. Where he says the priests, those who handled the Word of God, those who were their shepherds, didn't even know God. In contrast to that, if you'll come to me, I will provide you leaders who know me, who are genuine shepherds, who will lead you and who will guide you in the paths of righteousness. Part of God's restoring work is to provide godly leaders that will handle the Word of God rightly. The faithful ministry of the Word of God is a gracious gift of God to His people. Jeremiah goes on to give a glorious picture of restoration. Philip Ryken comments on this section. "These promises began to be fulfilled at the end of the Old Testament, but they find their ultimate fulfillment in the church. It is in the church that all God's people from every nation gather together in God's presence. We no longer need the Ark of the Covenant because God Himself is with us by the Holy Spirit. We are no longer divided by pride or race. We all worship together, drawn by the attractive power of the presence of God." God will restore. And He will point your path. And He will guide you toward more and more righteousness. This is the glorious good news of the gospel. The gospel says that you were out in the desert. You were out in the desert playing the whore when God's grace arrested you. Grace made Himself known to you. And God's grace called you. And God's grace continues to lead you. Let me encourage you to do something. In your mind's eye, I want you to look back over your long, winding road that led you home to God. For those of you who are here tonight that know Christ as Savior and Lord, I want you just to close your eyes and I want you to think for a minute. And I want you to picture the path you took to come home. Who was it who called you home? It was God. Whose kindness brought you to repentance? It was God. Who provided you with a faithful preacher or Sunday school teacher, or neighbor, or relative, or loved one who prayed for you consistently and made sure that you heard the Word of God. It was God who did that. So at the end of the day, once you finally find your way home, there is only one response. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. The goodness and grace of God leads the wayward sinner back home. How? By confronting us with the depth of our sin. By calling us to repentance. And by restoring the repentant sinner and providing us godly leadership, pointing the way faithfully home. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that Your goodness is great, that Your mercies are abundant, that You do for us above and beyond all that we could ask or think, because You've chosen to love. You've chosen to be gracious. You've chosen to be merciful. So Lord, guard our heart against any arrogance on our part to think, boy, look at me, I'm holy, I'm righteous. Help us to stand every day in wonder and amazement of how and why You could love us. Of how and why You would give us life. And may that sense of wonder bubble over in our lives daily so that others around us ask us, why are you like that? Why are you reacting that way? And it just be the natural ebb and flow of our life to speak the good news of the gospel. Because every day we're overwhelmed by how good You are and the wonder of Your grace. Father, my prayer is as we enter this time of invitation, this time of commitment, that we'll respond in faith and obedience to that Word You're speaking to us. For those who are here without Christ, that they would be called to life tonight. They would turn from their sin and flee to Christ. For those who are Your children, that we would fall before You in wonder and worship You. Do Your work in us, we pray. In the precious, wonderful name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.